Why is it so important that we all speak the same thing? When I was in the eighth grade, I had what I thought at that time one of the meanest teachers on the face of the earth. But after I found out later on, I was in high school, I found out that she wasn't all that mean, and she was trying to show us where our downfalls were. She was trying to teach us a lesson, and I appreciate what she was doing more than ever, because it taught me a lot of things. And at that time, I knew nothing about the scriptures or anything, but she was very strict about speaking the same thing. And there was consequences when we did not speak the same things. And she had a reason. Maybe someday I'll have time to explain that to you. But she would make a circle in the classroom, and with always, 25 or so students in that circle. She would print out a sentence on paper, call a student up front to the desk, and she would whisper in that student's ear what was on that piece of paper. It was just a small sentence. She would give that piece of paper to the student to put in his pocket and send him back to the circle. It's always on the end. Then she would say to begin. Well, the student's his job was to whisper in the ear of the one sitting to him, and went around the circle till it was ended. Then the very one on the end would be called up to the front of the class and tell the class what that message was. And I never remembered and she did it frequently. Sometimes she'd do it twice a month. But I never did hear the end of the sentence like it started out. It'd be something added or something left out. And what happened when that happens to the ones in the circle, because we didn't know who left the word out or added something to it, but everyone would have to get out pencil and paper. And she would give whatever she wanted us to write down 100 times. She did that. I mean, I thought that was just very cruel. But she was teaching us to speak the same things that you hear. And the Bible gives us this same scenario. Have you ever thought about why there are so many different church denominations, so many different beliefs, and how much confusion there has been because of so many people is entertaining a wrong answer to what they hear? There is so much confusion, mistakes, lack of love and respect that it involves when we don't speak the same thing. It's devastating. The church at Corinth was in a terrible situation and confusion. Notice what Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will look at verse 10. It was enough that he was so concerned about the church at that time, and there was a lot of confusion there. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Some take issue with this verse in Scripture because of our First Amendment. Congress, which I'll quote here, and this was instituted many, many years ago, back in the 1700s, but said, Congress shall make no law respecting and of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the governor for redress of grievances. So the First Amendment, amendment gives the right in this country to say whatever you want to say. Freedom of speech is a right that is often abused. And yet it was the intent of our founding fathers to allow us to the freedom of speech. And that's great. But let us be sure, brethren, that we understand as members of God's church that we are to submit to a higher power of authority. In other words, our speech should be restrained or governed by the will of God and the Holy Spirit. The government may allow us to do and say things without consequences, but those things may be forbidden by God. Since we have been called out of the world, we are now the children of God. All of our thinking, speaking, and behavior should be according to his will. So the United States may let us say a number of things legally with no consequences, but God holds us accountable for the things that we say. The scripture says this. Let's notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We will read verse 36 and 37. Christ says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Verse 37. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So this is serious when it comes to the things we should or should not say. And Christ said here, every idle word that man may speak, they will be required to give an account of in the day of judgment. So what is meant by the usage of idle words? The state of our hearts can be seen through the words we speak. That which is in the heart can come to the surface through the lips. Sermon title then, The Power of Words. The Power of Words. So words are not simply sounds caused by air passing through our larynx. Words have real power. And if you remember, God spoke the world into being by the power of his words. God used his words to create the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 3, I'll read this from the New American Standard Bible translation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible." So the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that it is an act of faith to believe that God made this world just by speaking and adding that things which are seen emerge from things that are not seen. This came as a blow to atheists, of course, because they conclude in their minds that the world was created by existing matter. But the writer of Hebrews plainly tells us that God did not work with existing material, but created the world from nothing by the power of his word. So this just shows you that, you know, words have power. Words do more than convey information. The power of our words, if used incorrectly, brethren, can actually destroy. The military used a phrase that said, "A slip of the lip can sink a ship," showing the power of words that we use can be destructive. It can stir up hatred. It can stir up violence. It can not only increase these things, but plant the root of bitterness in the midst of brethren. Of all the creatures on earth that we face, man has the ability to communicate through the spoken word. So the power to use words is a unique, powerful gift from God. But our words have the power to destroy or to build up. In Proverbs chapter 18, we notice a very clear verse here in Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So we see that the tongue is the source that is used to deliver the damaged words from the mouth. But we find from reading God's word that the tongue is difficult to tame. In fact, the author of the book of James, who was Christ's brother, tells us that man cannot tame the tongue. So this tells us that somehow, if we are to speak the same thing, how are we going to control the tongue? We can't. It must be through the power of God, the Spirit of God in us. So let's notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we are held. We are held accountable for the things that we say, especially when it causes destruction and hurt our brethren. James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So, you know, we're all teachers. We'll see this as we go along, because from this verse, James says, those who have been placed in the area of responsibility in teaching are under a stricter judgment. Quoting from the Bible commentary knowledge, the Bible's knowledge commentary, I should say, teachers, I quote, "Teaching has to be done, but those who teach must understand their responsibility, as those who teach will be judged more strictly. A teacher condemnation is greater because, having professed to have a clear knowledge of duty, he is also the more bound to obey it." So we are teachers, then we are held responsible for obeying the things that we teach. Now, some may say, well, I don't stand before a group of people, and this does not apply to me. But on the contrary, brethren, for all of us must be teachers of God's way by examples. Parents are commanded to teach their children God's way. And this is what we've been doing when we started Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was where we were going. In fact, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. There's a lot of responsibility on us as parents and as members of God's church to live by example. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Now we know that this is a statement to Israel, but it also applies to us as well. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So there's a blessing in doing what God asked us to do. Let's notice verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you talk by the way, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So as we see from reading these verses, teaching never stops. That's something in life that we can never just push aside. Say, well, I'm all right now. I've taught all these years. I don't have to do this. No, you can't. You got to teach. God said we had all the way to the end. And we also know that this will be one of our main responsibilities in the kingdom of God is to teach. Notice a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 19 through 21. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. In verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 30. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So all of those whom God has called, brethren, are placed in a responsibility to teach. In this life, this is our responsibility of training for the kingdom of God. But how are we teaching today? How is our teaching today? Back to the book of James, James chapter 3, once again. James chapter 3, we begin with verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Also look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so the tongue, it is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. This is just showing the destruction that a tongue can have. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire courses of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So since our words are delivered from the mouth by the tongue, it should be the more concern for all of us to seek God's help that we will take control, that he will take control of our tongue, that we will always say the right thing. I have seen people so hurt that I just wanted to run up and hug them and say, I'm sorry. I've seen people that has been just torn apart, because it looked like the person that was tearing them apart would wait till they got in a crowd, in a large group, and they would say negative things toward the person, and you could see the hurt in their eyes. That's so sad that we take the tongue. That's not the purpose of the tongue, but that has been the way that people used the tongue to put other people down, or really belittle them in the presence of others. That's not God's way. That is not God's way. So asking God to help us not to sin with our tongue, and to set a guard over our mouth and seal our lips that our tongue will not say things that will destroy others. This should be our desire. In Proverbs chapter 15, read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Verse 4. Perverseness in its breaks the spirit. So, you know, God hears and God sees and he listens to the things that we say and do. When Adam sinned, God imputed that sin to mankind. So, whether or not we think about this in this way, it comes to sin if we don't use the right words. Every human being is born with a sinful attitude. In Romans chapter 3, we see what Apostle Paul has to say on this, beginning in verse 10. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is just a summation, a small summation of mankind's inner being, showing that all these things exist and cannot be carried out in the right way unless we are governed and directed by God. God must be involved in our life, otherwise these things become, that we just read, a part of that person's life. Lurking deep within the human race are various degrees of hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and pride. The tongue takes hold of these and other destructive tendencies and strikes out often with a push from Satan. So, you know, Satan just lays back and wait till sometimes we hear people say, well, he or she went off. Yeah, he went off. Why did he go off? Because these things were lurking there. And then, you know, we're not guarded by God's Holy Spirit. And then, you know, the opportunity is there and Satan takes over. When we see this every day among people, what do we think of? When we see it among friends, wives, and siblings, so what can be done then to tame the tongue, since God has declared that no one can tame the tongue? The power of human will. We have seen many people try to overcome a lot of things in life. Quit smoking, and all these New Year's resolutions, and quit lying and stealing and so on. But when it comes to the tongue, God says that the heart and the tongue cannot be tamed by human willpower. Brethren, it will take the power of Jesus Christ, our loving Creator, the one who made us in the image and after his likeness, to govern and control our tongues. And we fool ourselves if we think that we can do it alone. It just cannot be done. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So it's all of this happens. Takes place through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's through and by the Holy Spirit living in us that we can have control over our tongues. And when our tongue is in control by the Spirit of God, then we can all speak the same thing. Speaking the same things brings unity, promotes love, it promotes understanding. The sobering part of a person is his speaking. So through his speaking, he expressed himself and released what is inside of him. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's whatever's in the heart then comes out if it's not controlled by God's Holy Spirit. So brethren, it should be our desire for all to speak the same thing, knowing that any other way will cause confusion. So many times we have not been careful to do these things. We speak a lot of things from ourselves and not from God. And when we take this liberty, then, you know, things don't always come out of our mouth that should come out in the right way. But we must realize that in the body of Christ, as God's people, we should not speak our own thing. All who follow Christ are united in him. So we can speak the same thing, brethren, if we follow Christ. Apparently, this was not the case in the church of Corinth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. For it has been declared to me, this is Paul saying, this has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, but those of Cleo's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Division, brethren, is caused by following those who are not following Christ. To follow Christ means to obey him, and that means that our life must be governed and directed by the Spirit of God. So when Christ was here on earth, he made it very clear that the words that he spoke came from the Father. He did not speak on his own. And I that's a good example for us today. So we need to speak in accordance with God's will. In John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, John chapter 12. This is what Christ says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should say, what I should speak rather. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So to speak the same thing, we must speak according to God's word. That's very important. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 11, and I'll read this one verse from the NIV, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And the NIV says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, our thoughts, our words, and our actions must be guarded by the word of God. So how can we divide, how can we be, divided if we do not obey, you know, if we don't obey Christ, then we become divided. And another thing is, how can we be divided if we obey Christ? So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was talking and speaking with young Timothy, inspiring him to do the same thing, to speak the things that he have been taught and learned. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul's appeal to Timothy was to remain loyal to all the teachings he had received on his mother's side. You know, Timothy was a Jew on his mother's side, and she taught him well the Scriptures, although his father was a Greek. And Paul wanted Timothy to be reminded of how important the scriptures are, and that they are used for, and what they are used for in making one wise. So it is necessary, very necessary, for all of us to be well versed in the Scriptures, as we are constantly bombarded daily by the tactics of Satan. So in our society today, it's not uncommon to hear people talk about other people. Or in our world today, people love to talk about other people. And that's okay. It's okay. But what we say about other people should always be words that are wholesome, words that are kind about the other person, words that are uplifting, not degrading. Speaking is a very common thing in our daily life, and every day we speak, we speak quite a lot, and sometimes we speak when we're not supposed to speak. And sometimes we speak when we should be listening. And sometimes we speak and say things that we shouldn't say. But when we speak, we should stop and ask ourselves, am I speaking from and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Is it me who is speaking, or is it Christ? Is it Christ that is speaking through me, or is it me? So if we take Christ as our person in the matter of speaking, we will speak the same thing one to another when it comes out of our mouth. Ephesians chapter 4. It's another command that God places on us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So it's the things that we say that, you know, should be wholesome. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So although we are many and we all speak from time to time, and we may speak in English, while others may speak in Spanish and Chinese and French, Italian and Polish, and Russian, Portuguese, Swedish, Romanian, or other types of language or dialects, but we all should speak the same thing, just as Christ didn't allow himself to speak on things apart from the Father. So when we look, brethren, closely at the Bible, we see that it is composed of 66 books. It was written by over 40 distinct writers from different backgrounds and cultures. It was written over a span of 1,500 years, and yet the Bible is consistent. If you'll just notice that sometimes in this reading over the different chapters, the Bible is consistent. It's not confusing in any way. And definitely speaking some things, it speaks the same thing of the Word of God. So division does not come from God, for God is not the author of confusion. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, you know, Paul explains this is what he's the message that he's getting across to those at Corinth, that this should not be, this confusion that is going on in the church should not be. And he put a lot of emphasis on speaking the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go back there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. I begin reading in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all the lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, brethren, when we enter into our position of the calling for which we were our call, we take upon ourselves the obligation to live a certain kind of life. And if we fail that obligation, we hinder the aims of others around us who is trying to fulfill their calling. And I don't know if we have ever looked at this in that way or not. I'm not sure. So could it be that when we don't speak the same things according to God's calling, could this become a hindrance to others and their spiritual growth? This is something we need to ask ourselves. When we are not examples of our calling, could this be a hindrance to those that are trying to increase their spiritual growth? It gives us something to think about. Remember, we are responsible. In these verses, Paul points out the kind of picture that connects with the life that one must live when they are called. And that picture consists of Christian virtues that we all should allow God to take control of our tongue, that we can all speak the same thing. So let's notice very briefly four virtues on this from Ephesians chapter 4, of course. Virtue number 1 and 2 shows that we walk worthy of our calling. You know, when we walk worthy of our calling, we are walking in a life of humility. True humility comes when we face ourselves and see ourselves and understand our weaknesses. And virtue number 2 we want to notice is meekness is very important. Some translation has it as gentleness. This virtue shows that a person that is meek is a person that is never moved to anger by any personal wrong attitudes. So here, brethren, is a great characteristic of true members in God's church. Virtue number 3, long-suffering. The third quality of Christian that will never give in. We suffer and suffer and suffer, but we still continue to suffer because God is there and He will deliver us. This godly patience is the spirit that will never admit defeat, which will not be broken by any misfortune or suffering, by any disappointment or discouragement, but with persistence always to the end. And virtue number 4. That virtue is, I guess we could just wrap all the other 3 that I mentioned into this one, is love. Love comes from the Greek word agape. It means that nothing anyone can do will make us seek or desire anything but good toward the other person. Even if they hurt us and insult us, we will never feel anything but kindness towards them. This means, brethren, that this Christian love is not an emotional thing. This agape love gives us the ability to retain good toward others, those who hate us, even those who we do not like. This agape love is that quality of mind and heart which compels God's people never to feel any bitterness toward anyone, no matter what they do to us. You know, God says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. So we don't have the authority to do that. Our love should always go forward. This is the fault of those who do not. And so when we see this type of thing happen and cause division, this is the fault of those who do not follow Christ, who do not speak according to God's word, who turn away from the truth, listening to fables, who go beyond what is written. They just don't do the right thing, and they don't remain in the doctrine of Christ. So Paul explains this to the Corinthians, whom he admonished to speak the same thing. So if we are called by God, we experience unity in the body of Christ. If we follow Christ, speak according to God's word, love the truth, turn away from fables, if we continue in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and do not go beyond what is written in the scriptures, God will deliver us of all the misfortunes and things that come up in life that causes us to not speak the right things. So when we do not listen to the head, which is Jesus Christ, then we are not in the body. But if we let Christ control our thoughts, control our words, then we have one spirit, one faith, one baptism, and one Lord. So the final scripture then, please turn to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15. Verse 5 and 6, Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. So may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in summation, brethren, let's seek to speak the same thing, because it's so important that we do. It keeps us united, and it also helps us to speak and say the right things, that we don't have to stand before God and give an account for the things that we have said that will hurt others. And it could be. The more I think about this, it's kind of frightening that we could say something and cause one of God's called people not to inherit the kingdom of God with the things that we say. It's dangerous. But we want to go back to agape love. Agape love will never allow us to do that. So let's seek to see that this will always be on our minds, to do and obey God's will and to seek His way of life. Speak the right things.